So again, lesson three on defeating discouragement. A real timely message, I believe. But first, I want to thank Pastor Jamie for taking last week's class on overcoming depression. I hope you got to see that. If not, look it up. That is the perfect man for the perfect lesson. And God ordained that as he does all our steps. But thank you, Jamie. That was just an excellent, excellent lesson. And his personal perspective that he added was just really good. So thank you. All right. Lesson three this morning, defeating discouragement. A very subject dear to our hearts this week and maybe months, maybe almost a lifetime of it. So our text this morning there in your book is 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 4. And if you're able, I'd like you to stand with me as we read that text. If not, stand up on the inside. But 1 Kings, a story of Elijah, says, starting in verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more, O Saul, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Wow, let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, many of us with heavy hearts, with a kind of a spirit of discouragement, of frustration, all the different things that we deal with in our lives. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us break through that you would help us to get over that when we just can't seem to be able to. Lord, help us to this morning to recognize the times when we can become most vulnerable to discouragement. And then Lord, we thank you for this lesson that will give us ways to combat discouragement, to really make war with it in our own members and to overcome that. Let us learn this morning how to have victory and live in victory over discouragement. Thank you for that this morning, Lord, and I just pray you'll help me to get out of the way and your word and your lesson would speak boldly through to your people. Prepare their hearts as fertile ground. We thank you for it and ask you for it. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Defeating discouragement. A tough thing, a very tough thing, I know. We have a memory verse that would be do as well to commit to memory out of Psalm 36:5 there in your book. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Wow. You're probably guessing you'll see that picture again at the end of reaching to the clouds and the victory that we can have in faithfulness. So, Lord, it is coming. It might be an hour and a half from now, but it's coming. All right. The overview in your book. Discouragement is one of the most potent weapons the devil can use in our life. It is vital, therefore, that we recognize not only when we are most susceptible to discouragement, but what to do when we are discouraged. You know, recognition and action, two things that we hope to share with you this morning. In this lesson, we will look at the story of Elijah, and through his time of discouragement, help us to discover how we too can achieve victory over it. So that is the overview, and I pray you'll approach the lesson today with that in your heart and in your mind to do just that. You know, this morning we have our hurdle picture and our fourth lesson that we're covering. You see four hurdles up there. And what I liked about this one, not only the four, that as you see, they're all in unison. And I think discouragement is one that by being together and going over the hurdle together, if you will, in unison, can help us get over discouragement. And a lot of this lesson you'll see is about that, just jumping together, you know, almost linking arms as you go over this hurdle to help one another get over the obstacle that is discouragement. When you just can't seem to get over it, have somebody help us to get over it. So, there's an old story of the devil selling off his tools. As people milled around looking over the goods he sold, they noticed the item with the highest price tag was the least impressive-looking tool of the bunch, an old battered wedge. Attached was a sticker with the single word, discouragement. Since the wedge showed signs of wear and heavy use, a curious customer asked the devil why such an unattractive item costs so much. He replied, "If I can drive the wedge of discouragement between a believer and his Lord, I win the victory every time." Wow. You know, it's if we keep that in mind, this is a tool of Satan. And it can, and it's well used, people. And we need to learn how to combat that. You know, this whole thing is not giving Satan the victory. Amen. We want to get over these things and conquer him. So it made me think of this picture, you know, in our keeping with our track theme, the steeplechase. You know, sometimes you get over to the hurdle, and what do you find? You find a pond all of a sudden at the end of that hurdle. And as we see in this picture, you know, you need to get through that. Some get through it. Some stumble through it. Some fall right into it. You know, there's always a pit that seems like waiting over an obstacle. Or, you know, you get over, hey, I'm over it. Whoa, where is it happening? What am I falling into next? So the prophet Elijah played a key role in one of the most dramatic stories in the Bible, the confrontation on Mount Carmel with Baal's prophets. Although Elijah was outnumbered 850-1, he called down fire from heaven, and that burned the sacrifice and called the people back to God. The story's in 1 Kings. But in the following chapter, Elijah's outlook transformed one from victory to discouragement. The devil had managed to drive a wedge between Elijah and his Lord. And I'm sure, like you, I've often wondered about how could that be after such a great victory? What happened? We'll talk about that. After the great victory on Mount Carmel, news of the false prophet's defeat filtered back to Queen Jezebel. Furious, she threatened to kill Elijah. When Elijah received word of the queen's plan, he escaped into the wilderness alone and discouraged. He went from being literally on top of the mountain to feeling so defeated that he asked to die. And I just thought, what if just under that, just almost a false surface in that pond? And at the bottom was the pit. You know, sometimes you think, okay, this might be shallow, but uh-oh, it's a deeper pit that we can fall into. And discouragement can be like that. It can start out maybe a little shallow, but it can be a pit that we end up getting into. Perhaps you're also in the midst of a time of discouragement. Made me think, we'll name this pit, the pit of despair. The pit of despair. You know, again, it's something that, and it's an obstacle, but instead of a hurdle, it's something we tend to fall into. And you get out in the pit, and, you know, you don't see your way out. And you don't see your way out. Perhaps a growing convert starts out well and then backslides. Maybe your child keeps battling serious illnesses. Maybe you've run out of money before the end of the month with the bills still unpaid again. Or a hero you looked up to and loved turns away from God. You can almost think of somebody to fit that description, every one of those descriptions, and it can be us in that description. Perhaps you're just shut in, stuck at home in quarantine. That can be discouraging. This morning, we recognize that. Sources of discouragement are not hard to find. They're out there hunting for us, if you will. The very word discourage means to take away or lose courage. Discourage. It's related to our courage, and it's taking it away or losing it. To be discouraged means we face life with fear instead of faith. With worry instead of wonder. With cowardice instead of courage. As we'll see through Elijah's story, discouragement can appear from nowhere and overwhelm us. But with the Lord's help, praise God, we can overcome. But the devil often wields his weapon of discouragement when we're most easily susceptible to it. But understanding the ingredients that generally go into discouragement gives us a better understanding of how to defeat it. So, number one, the ingredients. What's the recipe for discouragement? We need to recognize the recipe that Satan uses. We'll look closer at the factors that were present in Elijah's season of discouragement to have greater understanding of our own susceptibility and to identify the times when we are most prone to discouragement. When are we liable to succumb to that? Well, letter A, it's after a great victory. Often it is after a great victory. The backstory to Elijah's intense bout with discouragement: 3.5 years before Mount Carmel, he told King Ahab the Lord was sending a drought to punish the king's idolatry. Furious, Ahab blamed Elijah and threatened to kill him for the drought. With a death warrant out for him, Elijah hid by the brook Cherith and was fed by ravens. But when the brook dried up, God sent Elijah to stay with a widow and her son in Jezebel's home country. I'm sure you remember the story. He miraculously provided them with oil and meal throughout the drought. Finally, however, God was preparing to send rain. There in your book, 1 Kings 18:1. Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. At this command, Elijah's years of struggle in the wilderness were about to culminate in a major victory over the false prophets of Baal. Most good things don't come easily or quickly, unfortunately. Any long-term efforts, working to strengthen a marriage, building a Sunday school class, rearing our children, resolving a relationship problem, take time. They take time. But during the process, our patience can wear thin. If we don't see immediate results, we can feel like our effort was a waste. Then the devil sees the perfect opening to whisper, why not just give up? Just give up. It's taking too long. You're not going to make it. Just give up. Elijah's example warns us, however, that we are even more vulnerable to discouragement during a long struggle. After meeting with Ahab, Elijah and the prophets of Baal congregated at Mount Carmel. As the Israelites looked on, they attempted to call down fire from heaven to burn their altar. When they reached the end of their futile efforts, it was Elijah's turn. He stood, prayed, and God immediately answered with fire from heaven. Although the altar, the wood, and the sacrifice had been drenched with water, that fire burned everything up, down to the altar's stones. At this, look at what the people's reaction were in your book, 1 Kings 18:39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Wow. Instant recognition for who the true God was. What a victory! Elijah's faithfulness as a prophet of the true God was vindicated, and the false prophets were destroyed. Everything Elijah had been focused on had succeeded dramatically. I often wondered, so why then would he immediately become discouraged? Why didn't that victory sustain him through his dark days ahead as a fugitive? It's hard to stay on an emotional high for long. If we've seen great success, there's usually a natural letdown. And we can relate to that. I know as the pastors, you get You know, it's a lot of work, as Josh said. We don't feel maybe capable or the right person. So it's a struggle, and we work, and we get up here, and we preach our hearts out, you know, and try to give you the Word of God. And it goes well. We get compliments, but, you know, we go home, and I know the pastor for sure, you're exhausted. You're literally exhausted. All you can think about is getting some sleep. It's been just that spiritual battle to when you have God and doing His will, but it wears you out. It wears you out. And so we can't prevent that natural downtime and exhaustion from happening. It's a natural result. But we do need to be aware of it so it won't drag us into discouragement. It's okay to rest, and we'll talk about that. But you don't let it drag you down and to be discouraged. You know, we did God's work, and we need to move forward. So the second part of that is during times of physical exhaustion. You do get physically exhausted, and you can all do that, even at home and dealing with the kids and the family, especially now, and all the things going on in the news and whatever can make us physically exhausted. Elijah had depleted his energy in this great victory for God. Now he was so exhausted that he lay down and slept in the middle of running for his life. In this, we see another ingredient of Elijah's discouragement: fatigue. Fatigue. The famed football coach, one of my heroes, Vince Lombardi, said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." And you think of that back to the definition of discourage: remove courage, become cowards. And it takes away that courage. Fatigue can make cowards of us all. Exhaustion magnifies problems to the point that it's hard for us to carry out what we're supposed to do, because we just physically feel like we can't continue. It makes us tired. Passionate for the ministry, the great Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane overworked himself into an early grave. At age 29, he said on his deathbed, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Now I've killed the horse and cannot deliver the message." Wow. Be careful what we do. Yeah, don't kill the horse. Amen. We can put so much emphasis on serving that we neglect to care for our bodies. Rest, exercise, and a healthy diet are all tools that God has given us to keep going. And it's wrong to abuse our bodies under the excuse that we're serving the Lord or even our families. Physical exhaustion leaves us wide open to discouragement, which is why Jesus encouraged his disciples to take time to rest. Mark 6:31 in your workbook. "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Immediately after that statement, however, multitudes came to hear Jesus. While the disciples didn't actually get to rest right then, Jesus' statement does give us an important principle. We need physical rest to continue in the ministry. Really speaking to all the pastors here, we need that rest, guys, to continue. Otherwise, we'll become discouraged, just as Elijah did. Elijah, completely exhausted, was vulnerable to Jezebel's attacks. Interesting, if you look at it, Jezebel didn't actually do anything to kill Elijah. She only said, "I'm gonna take your life." Look there at 1 Kings 19:2 again. "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" Definitely a threat, but the Bible doesn't record that she actually ever sent anybody or did anything to try to do that. In fact, second place, she could have been going against popular opinion. You know, you can imagine Elijah's pretty famous and popular at this time. And it's likely that she wouldn't want to be raise the political hackles, if you will, of actually trying to kill him. And again, you know, she may have actually been a little bit afraid of him. I would have been. He just killed 850 prophets with the power of God. Am I really going to go try to do something to this messenger of God? You know, but and finally, if she really wanted to kill him, Why would she have warned him first? Been a lot easier just to send the assassin, sneak up and take him down. Again, I think there might have been a little fear there. I think she achieved exactly what she was hoping for. She scared Elijah so he would run away. That's good. Interesting when you think about it. You know, just the threat, and got what she wanted. He ran off, left her alone for a time. I think some of our politicians are afraid of Jesus' church this morning. You know, they're worried. Why else would they be singling us out and picking us out to be non-essential? They're trying to scare us into hiding. And because a lot of it has been successful for a time. We need to be aware of that. If you bow to others' intimidation, they will take everything from you that they can. It's like paying ransom to kidnappers. It just encourages further kidnappings. Sometimes the attacks we allow to discourage us the most are really just empty threats. Are they really going to follow through? But that can lead to a third ingredient in our recipe. See, during times of loneliness. Times of loneliness can be discouraging. Jezebel's threat worked. Elijah fled alone from Beersheba. But in doing this, he left everyone that could encourage him at his most discouraged point. When he needed people to bear him up and link arms, he went off by himself and discouragement. In nature, lone animals are the most vulnerable. When the stragglers, the weak, or the young are left behind, they're easy prey for the hungry predators. So people, I want you to please hear my heart here. I'm not saying we need to pick up our guns and pitchforks, but this next session, I think, is just very important for us. As Christians, we have a much more dangerous enemy. The Bible tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion, constantly on the prowl for isolated Christians. When we are alone, we are easy targets for his attacks. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you if you're out there alone, trying to do it yourself. When we seclude ourselves from others who can encourage or strengthen us, we are prone to discouragement. And those of us that aren't, maybe we need to be there to encouraging them, not letting them seclude themselves. Because of this fact, we must remain faithful to church, to those that want to encourage us. Hebrews 10:25 speaks specifically to that point. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you people, I see the day approaching. And if we let them kidnap us, they're going to ask for more and more ransom. I'm sorry this morning if that scares you. And I understand that it does. I understand if the desire. And I'm not mad at you. You know, totally get it. And some people need to stay away and stay apart. Just don't get discouraged over it. And if we just need to pull together people through this. But remember, in the context of this time, when this was written, Hebrews was written, the church was facing great persecution. It would have been tempting to play it safe and avoid meeting together, but God knew that his people needed each other most when times were tough. While the church should point the unsaved to the cross, God also designed it to be a place where believers could encourage and love one another through the good times and bad. People, this was written 2 years ago. 2 years ago. It's for us today. It's just for us today. You know, we need to encourage one another. And I just firmly believe it's for us. Okay, our next ingredient, move on from, and next Sunday's going to be special. Hopefully talk a little about that to come. Just dealing with that very thing for our church and what we're at least on the path toward. So bear with us on that. But the next ingredient in discouragement is from an inaccurate view of circumstances. Depending on our perspective of that pit, where of our circumstances. Have you ever blown anything out of proportion? Oh boy. Amen. That's exactly what Elijah did. Alone and afraid, he magnified his trial to the point he wanted to die. 1 Kings 19:4 looks at his sad declaration. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Wow. Remember, this is from the guy that God thought so much of, he took directly to heaven. At this time, he says, I'm nothing. Take me. Take my life. In essence, he was complaining about God's prophets being martyred. Elijah's grief was deep, painful, and real. But he had allowed discouragement to blind him to the point he couldn't accurately evaluate his situation. Accurately evaluate. In fact, he didn't even want to look at the positive. He didn't even want to hear about anything good. It's easy for us to do that too. When we're discouraged, we tend to focus on what's wrong, not on what's right. But when we do, we quickly form an unrealistic view of our situation. The more we allow ourselves to dwell on what's wrong instead of what's right, the more our problems grow, or seem to grow. Part of the cure to defeating discouragement is developing a pattern of biblical thinking. When the devil finds a Christian who isn't meditating on what's true, he knows that he's found an easy mark for discouragement. I need to read that again. When the devil finds a Christian who isn't meditating on what's true, he knows that he's found an easy mark for discouragement. Philippians 4:8 in your book speaks to that, and you've heard this verse. Let's live this verse. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What is our mind dwelling on? What is our mind meditating on? Make it the good things of God, the blessings of God. This verse encapsulates what the Christian's thought process should be. Had Elijah chosen to think about what was true and good, he may not have misjudged his situation so easily. Think about it. Elijah had literally experienced a monumental victory the day before. God had been miraculously working, yet Elijah found it hard to surrender his discouragement to God. Instead, he began to complain to the Lord about his perceived situation. In our lives, it is so easy to only focus on the negative instead of stepping back and truly analyzing the situation. We let ourselves grow discouraged. We have to learn to meditate on what is true and good, not on what we feel and think. So, what is the treatment for discouragement? Number two, the treatment for discouragement. When we think about Elijah's bout with discouragement, our initial assessment is Jezebel was the problem. If she hadn't threatened Elijah, he wouldn't have been discouraged. He would have continued encouraged. And after seeing God work such an amazing miracle, you know, I'm on top. You know, if she wouldn't have interrupted me, I'm on to the next one. You'd think that, right? But Jezebel wasn't why Elijah struggled with discouragement. Yes, she created an atmosphere that made it easy for Elijah to lose heart. But Elijah allowed Jezebel's intimidation to discourage him. We blame our governor? You're allowing our governor to discourage us? Or the politicians? You know, allow them to alter our perception? Give us, put fear in our hearts? You know? And the perception is, you know, and it's true. Perception is reality, not the facts. We have facts, but perception is what we have to deal with. In our lives, too, the greatest problem isn't the facts, but our perception of the facts. Just as Elijah could have allowed Jezebel's threat to strengthen his faith in God rather than bring discouragement, you and I can allow difficult times to draw us closer to the Lord as well. Unfortunately, refusing to allow our circumstances to discourage us is easier said than done. In Elijah's case, it would have been difficult not to let a death threat from Jezebel discourage him. So it's difficult not to let the death threat of COVID-19 to discourage us. It's hard. We understand that. I get that totally. But if God isn't going to remove that source of discouragement, then how do we overcome it? I'm glad you asked. As we follow Elijah's story, we see God's treatment for the discouraged heart. First, A, remain faithful. Remain faithful. After eating a second time, Elijah made a 40-day trek to Mount Horeb, there in your book, 1 Kings 19:9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" You know, God knew, just like in the garden. But he's asking him, "What are you doing here? Are you supposed to be here, Elijah?" I think the answer is no. By phrasing the question this way, the Lord was reminding Elijah that he wasn't in the place he was supposed to be. He had left the place of ministry God had called him to. What are we doing for the cause of Christ? Each one of us has a special purpose designated by God. In fact, God ordained good works for us to do before the world was even created, as seen in Ephesians 2:10 there. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath prepared before ordained that we should walk in them." He gave us something to do, people. We are created to glorify God with our lives. When we, like Elijah, divert from God's plan for our lives, we aren't fulfilling the purpose for which we are created. And we'll be more susceptible then to discouragement. God had a place where he wanted Elijah to be. His specific purpose was to be the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Yet Elijah had run away, first to the southern kingdom of Judah, then out into the desert. Maybe you've veered from God's calling in your life. Over the years, I've found that discouraged people are almost always out of position. They're living in a place of pity instead of praise, a place of worry instead of work, or a place of fear instead of faith. This isn't to say that God doesn't direct people sometimes to physically move, but we do need to remember that the will of God won't always take us to easy, comfortable places. Sometimes the path is through the thicket. In fact, the place where God leads us is sometimes the exact opposite of where we would have picked to go. I want to be on the beach. Amen? Sometimes that's not where God wants us to be. But when we determine to remain faithful to God's calling, we will enjoy the victories God has waiting for us. That's when we enjoy the victory. Next, we can recognize God's presence. Recognize God's presence. As Elijah stood on Mount Horeb, he saw an amazing sight. A huge whirlwind literally tore at the rocks of the mountain. Then an earthquake rent the mountains. Finally, a roaring fire raged in front of Elijah. Despite that impressive display of power, God was not in the whirlwind. He was not in the earthquake or the fire. Instead, God chose to reveal his presence in a still, small voice. Elijah had to learn that even if there was no visible manifestation of God's presence, he was still there. In our lives, sometimes all we can sense of God is a still, small voice. He is always with us. You ever plant seeds, and when you're a kid, you know, you plant those seeds, and that afternoon, "Mommy, how come there's no plant yet?" You know, and the next day, "What's going on?" You know, and we get impatient when we're expecting something. But life can be not necessarily like that. Sometimes it takes results. It's usually after you ignore it for 2 weeks, and then you go back and they're an inch tall. I go, "Oh, how'd I miss that? I was checking it every hour for 3 days." You know, and that's how God can work in us. Just as a child might get discouraged waiting for seeds to grow, we're often tempted to think, "This isn't working," if there are no immediate results. Paul, however, encouraged the Galatian believers to wait for the growth. there in your book, Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Faint not. Do not grow weary. Even if you can't see God working in a visible way, give up. Often he's working a miracle for us behind the scenes. Just as Elijah was reminded by God's still, small voice, God will never leave or forsake us, no matter our circumstances. Remember, God doesn't always work in dramatic ways, but he is still working. When you climb a mountain with gradual slope, you feel like you aren't progressing very much. But when you get to the top and look back, you see that you've come a long way. You know, that's why we hike up mountains and hike up hills. You know, it's a drudgery. But then you get up there and you look down and go, look what I did. I made it all the way up this hill. You know, even if it's just, maybe it's up the top of your steps, but it's a victory, amen? You can look down and see where you've come. In the same way, a day will come when we can look back over our journey and see that God was always with us and has led us further than we could realize at the moment. So then, when we dealt with that, then we can claim victory. Number three, claiming victory over discouragement. Like Elijah, we'll face hard times, even times when we'll want to give up and stop pressing forward for the Lord. In those moments, Satan again will whisper to us that it's no use pressing forward, and our discouragement has disappointed not only us, but God as well. Satan is a liar. Remember that. If you feel him telling you that, he's a liar. Don't believe that. Even when we face discouragement or find ourselves ensnared in it, God desires to give us victory. How? Well, letter A, be honest. Be honest. Praise God, we have a pastor honest to a fault in that. Remember when God asked Elijah, what doest thou here? Why are you here? Elijah began listing the problems in Israel. His countrymen had forsaken God. Elijah felt like he was the only righteous man left. God took Elijah to stand on Mount Horeb, where he would send the whirlwind, earthquake, and fire until finally speaking in a small, still voice. After this demonstration of his power, God repeated his question, what doest thou here? At this point, wouldn't you think Elijah would respond in repentance, turning back to God in his service? But he didn't. Instead, he echoed his previous discouraged response. He was stuck in it. There in your book, 1 Kings 19:10, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Everything's against me. I think I'll go eat worms. On Mount Horeb, Elijah was so discouraged in the Lord's work, he was willing to let Israel fall to the devil. But contrary to what he believed, he wasn't alone. There were 7,000 men who had not bowed to Baal. Like Elijah, we can convince ourselves we're the only ones serving God. Our friends are against us. Our co-workers laugh at us. Sadly, our church community belittles us. As a result, we feel like everything depends on us. If we're serving the Lord, trials will come. People will leave us, betray us, and disappoint us. The devil will try to convince us that we're the only ones with a genuine heart to serve God. While it's easy to believe that lie, it isn't true. It isn't true. Even in the world's darkest time spiritually, God has always had faithful men and women serving him. Yeah. Amen. After Elijah incorrectly evaluated his situation, God gently reminded him, you are not quite as big a percentage of the faithful few as you think you are. You're not quite that important to my goals. Instead of being the only one who hasn't bowed to Baal, you're one out of thousands. There are others just like you. There are people facing problems like yours. They share your convictions and beliefs. There are people who have overcome the difficulties and discouragement you are now facing. Their lives are a testimony to my faithfulness in difficult times. If we step back and honestly look at our situation, we realize that we're never alone. because God is with us. And who can be against us? Amen. In addition to God's presence, we have fellow faithful Christians serving and honoring the Lord alongside of us. The devil is a master deceiver. He wants to convince you that your situation is worse than it is, driving you deeper into discouragement. God refused to answer Elijah's request to die. He had things for Elijah to accomplish. Elijah needed to proclaim the truth, train prophets for the next generation, and appoint leaders over the nations. Also, his time on earth was drawing to a close. His replacement needed to be selected and trained. Here's a quote from Edmund Burke, an 18th century politician, standing up publicly for moral and religious virtues. He said, "Never despair, but if you do, go on in your despair." Recognizing the truth. Don't do it, but if you do, go on anyway. Friend, don't quit. God has a special plan in store for you that only you can fulfill. So then press onward. Press onward. One of the best cures for discouragement is pressing onward. This requires that we focus on the purpose God has for our lives. When we lose our sense of purpose, we aren't satisfied with life. The moment discouragement halts us, we can't find satisfaction, peace, or joy. Elijah eventually learned that true fulfillment in life comes from finding God's will and doing it, pressing on. With the Lord's help, Elijah finally broke free from his discouragement. At the end of the chapter, we see Elijah on his way to the desert of Damascus, where he recruited his replacement, Elisha. Elisha was sent by God in part to remind and encourage Elijah that God is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." It's really God doing it. We just need to stay faithful and press onward into him. Just a few chapters later, Elijah confronted Ahab once again. But this time, instead of running away in discouragement and fear, he remained firm. With the Lord's enabling, he conquered his discouragement and followed God until he was taken up into heaven. Maybe you feel like Elijah on Mount Horeb. You're exhausted. You feel forsaken. You think you can't look at your situation objectively anymore. But just as God helped Elijah, he wants to help you too. Remaining in the prison of discouragement isn't God's plan for any believer. He wants us to find true joy, fulfillment, and peace by relying on and trusting in him. We must choose encouragement. Choose encouragement. Discouragement is powerful, and gaining victory over it isn't easy. That's why a story such as Elijah's is so encouraging for us. It tells us that even when discouragement has us in its grip, there is a way out. But there's another story in the Bible that helps us see how even in the midst of incredibly discouraging circumstances, we can choose to find encouragement before we get to the place where Elijah was. As we close this chapter, I'd like to leave you with a few observations from the Bible account of when David chose to encourage himself in the Lord. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. At this point in David's life, he was not yet king and was in fact hiding from King Saul, who had actively pursued him with intent to kill him. Unlike a Jezebel, this guy really was after David. David had with him 600 men and their families, and they were living in Ziklag as a base of operation. You know, and I asked Kathy this morning, I go, when you think of men most loyal to a leader, who do you think of? She said, David's men. Right? Listen to this story. They're living in Ziklag, through an intricate series of events, which we won't detail. David and his men had left Ziklag for a battle they did not fight. When they returned to the city, they found the enemy had infiltrated their camp, abducted their wives and their children, and looted and burned the city to the ground. The men were devastated. 1 Samuel 34 in your book. "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep." return home and your city and your loved ones and everything gone? Hello. Yeah. Remember, these were some of the most loyal men on the planet. But in the rawness and heat of the moment, David's men blamed David for their loss and spoke of stoning him. This moment must have been one of the most lowest points in David's life. 1 Samuel 30, the first part of verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Wow. This could have been a moment when David turned and ran. He could have found his own desert and juniper tree, just like Elijah did, but years later would, and requested for God to take his life. But David took a different course of action. He recognized that he was dealing with an escalating situation that could quickly get out of hand, and he determined to do something to turn it around. Sometimes we find it tempting to simply ignore our problems or deny that they need our intervention. But when David heard his men talking about stoning him, he had to face the facts. Conquering the problems we face requires addressing them as they really are. So what did he do? The verse that began with David was greatly distressed ends quite differently. There, the second part in your book of 1 Samuel 36. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Praise, what an example. His first decision was to choose to find encouragement in the only reliable source there is, the Lord. Think about it. David couldn't find encouragement from his followers. They were talking about killing him. He couldn't find encouragement from his family. They had been kidnapped. He couldn't find encouragement from his possessions. They'd all been taken away. There was no encouragement to be found except in God. We talked Wednesday night about being an encourager and don't be a Donnie Downer, you know. But in this context, it's even more important not to listen to the Donnie Downers. You know, an old 60s song came to mind, you know, people hearing without listening, you know, and that's meant bad, you know, we should listen. But in this case, it's something you're going to hear, but we don't need to listen to it. You know, don't listen to the Donnie Downers out there trying to steal our encouragement. Find it in the Lord. God never changes, never leaves, never stops working, and never abandons us. He will never forsake his children. What looked like utter disaster to David and his men was no problem for God. How did David encourage himself in the Lord? Surely he began by reflecting on the ways God had helped him in the past. How many times he had escaped, how many times he had survived. The Lord had delivered the lion, the bear, and later Goliath into his hands when he was a young shepherd. In more recent years, God had helped him escape from Saul time after time. Seeing God working in his life gave him confidence that the Lord would see him through once again, even though, humanly speaking, there seemed to be no hope. But David didn't only sit and ponder the past, he took action. After seeking the Lord's counsel, he and 400 of his men sought out and attacked the Amalekites who had kidnapped their families. God graciously gave them total victory, and they recovered all that they had lost, people and possessions. But that victory would never have come about had David sunk into discouragement rather than choosing to encourage himself in the Lord. So in conclusion, I love this picture, the pit of despair. Here's a hand reaching up out of a pit of despair with the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. Like David and Elijah, we'll face hard times, even times when we want to give up and stop pressing forward for the Lord. And in those moments, Satan whispers to us that it's no use pressing onward or forward, and our discouragement has disappointed not only us, but God as well. Satan is a liar, people. Get that this morning? Even when we face discouragement or find ourselves ensnared in it, stuck in the well, God's desire is to give us victory. Are you struggling with discouragement? Yes, it's a formidable foe, one of devil's prized tools, but it can be defeated. I love this next picture. And I hope you can make that out. But, you know, maybe a Marine recruit or trainee, but climb our way out of the miry pit, you know. And we climb out with God's help. Choose encouragement. Choose to remember God's promise. Discouragement can be defeated. His past work in your life, his presence, and his faithfulness. Count your blessings, as the pastor likes to remind us. And I love this verse I found to go with this. It's just amazing. We almost sang it last night, but the chorus cut off. But it's out of Psalm 40, verse 2. If you can read that on your screen, I hope. It says, "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Climbing out of the miry pit, out of that clay that discouragement and despair tries to get us into, with God's help, climbing out. Don't quit. Victory is just around the corner. Again, love that picture. So, next week, we are going to have a special Sunday school hour. We're going to review a video on believing and returning that comes from Lancaster Baptist Church. They had a special thing that we tuned into, and we just thought it very worthwhile to include all of you to be able to see. So I really encourage you to tune in and watch this next week. I think you'll find an encouragement and to see that we're not alone. There are thousands of people right where we are. You know, just like Elijah had. There's Christians out there dealing with the things we're dealing with, and to not be discouraged and hope overcome that. So please, I just beg you not to miss it. It's going to be a very special video. So with that, I want to sing. We'll pray real quickly and then sing our victory song that we have this morning for us. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, to help us to not get discouraged. Or, Lord, if we find ourselves discouraged, pray that you would help us defeat and rise above the despairing pit of discouragement. Give us strength and courage, we ask in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.